Well, this morning we're going to dive into part three of a series we've been doing called Kingdom Come. The kingdom to this church is not a new topic because, after all, this is a church that is all about extending the kingdom. It's even in our model in Portland as it is in heaven. And so, what is this kingdom that we're speaking about? It is the domain that reflects the attribute and the nature and the goodness of the King of the kingdom. It carries the glory, the purposes, the attributes, the culture, and every expression of the King is manifested in the kingdom of God. And the Lord impressed upon my heart that I needed to speak about the kingdom because of the prophetic hour that we are living in, because we can no longer afford to say that we belong to the kingdom and yet be partaking in parts of another kingdom that we're supposed to have been delivered out of. We can no longer be compromising in the day where my thinking is being discipled by the world and yet I claim to follow the King. And you know, it's not like we're doing that on purpose at times. It's like that's what we know. And we don't realize how much of what the world that we live in has shaped our thinking and our value system. And the kingdom is supposed to affect every part of our life. It affects my relationship. It affects my parenting, my business, my finances. All of that is supposed to be in the kingdom, or the kingdom is supposed to be over. And you must know that the kingdom is not a philosophy, guys. It is not a religion. Okay, the kingdom is the standard that I live my life by.
Right.
So for me, when I enter the kingdom, I'm entering actually a process of transformation. I have been saved out of the kingdom of darkness to enter into the kingdom of light. Why? To have the darkness be moved out of my life and the light expressed daily more and more in my life. And this is where I give up having the mind of the orphan and I take the heart of a son. This is where our eyes are open to the mysteries of grace that Paul speaks about that were hidden for generations. In the kingdom is the discovery of the mystery of grace. And now we're in a time where the church must be fully inside the kingdom. It cannot afford to be caught up in the traditions of man. It must be now entering into the fullness of the kingdom. And the church throughout history took on a lot of traditions of man. And at the start of the series, I spoke about 14 transitions the church must make in order for the church to actually be fully in the kingdom, because it is the vehicle or the mortar that moves the kingdom forward. The kingdom is not in the church. The church is in the kingdom, and yet it is the mortar of the kingdom. It is the expression by which the world gets to know the King of Glory.
Right.
So now, I personally am called to also make those transitions. It's not just the church, the entity, because we tend to sometimes go, I'm part of the church, but yet when we speak about the church, somehow it doesn't apply to me. And it does, because we're the church. And we have personal transitions to make that seem sometimes opposite than what we have been trained in. That those that are meek and humble will be given stewardship of the earth. I thought it was the strong and the who took it all. That's what the kingdom is like. It's not like the kingdom of the world. It's where those that are born are blessed. And we're coming at a time where if we are fully entered into the kingdom of God, if we make these transitions, that we are entering into the promises of the Lord given in Isaiah 54. It is the time for Isaiah 54 right now. It is Isaiah 54 time. Come on, prophets, say it, yes, amen. Because Isaiah 54 says, you have not borne the fruit that you've wanted. You have desired to carry children. You have desired to carry the fruit, but you have fallen short. But I'm telling you right now, stretch out your tent. I'm telling you right now, get your tent pegs way over there, because what I'm about to give you, your tent right now can't contain it. And that's what the Lord is saying to the church. What I'm about to do in Portland, right now, you can't contain it. Stretch out. Get big. Get big in me right now. Get big in me. And if we don't do that, if we don't enter into this corporately, and we don't enter into this individually, if we don't make those 14 transitions, and then we don't make these 8 transitions that we've been speaking about, personal transitions, then the warning that the Lord spoke to me about is that if people stay there, then they're going to be like those 5 foolish virgins. They're going to be outside, not prepared, not ready. And then they're, rather than entering into Isaiah 54, they're going to enter into Isaiah 28. Where I was with child, and I writhed in labor. In other words, I carried something. I carried a promise. I carried something within me. I even gave it forth, but I gave birth to the wind. And we had brought not brought salvation to the earth, and the people of the world have not come to life.
Oh, come
That it's a warning. This is a serious time that we're living in, because when the time of the glory of the Lord comes, it's a serious time. There's a dividing that happens. The Lord just said, come on, get the people to make these transitions. So we went back to the transitions that Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been speaking about making personal transitions into the kingdom of God. And this section, we're in Matthew 5. So if you want to turn there, if you want to follow along, this is where Jesus defines what the kingdom is like and how you enter into the kingdom, because he himself is the manifestation of each one of the Beatitudes. Okay, he was totally dependent on the Father. He was meek and mild. He was the peacemaker. He was merciful. Come on, he was persecuted for doing the right things. And he showed humility above all. That is what Jesus is like. And he's saying, I want you to enter into the kingdom and take on my characteristics. So we're going through the Beatitudes right now. And they are really transitions where I'm leaving a certain kind of thing behind. I'm powerful when I let go of everything but God. And then I'm given the kingdom of heaven.
That's right.
And because today we can't cover the first four that we did last week, I want you to go to the back. If you don't do online stuff, like go to the back and get the CD. We only have four because we have this really slow machine and it takes too many man hours to produce these things. So go online, fathershouseportland.org, hit the media button or scroll down and you can find all the messages there online. So we're going to go through the Beatitudes, okay, today. So I want my wife to come up. We're going to all read this together. Can you guys see this in the back? Okay. All right. Then, Deb, come on up here and let's all read this together.
All right. Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Now, these are not eight attributes that you kind of choose. This is one kingdom ecosystem. These are not eight different things. This is one process that I enter into. And we need to embrace this process where I let go of everything but God, which is poverty of spirit. Because of that, then I'm able to mourn because I know that he's safe and that he will comfort me. And as I mourn and I begin to trust God for my defense, so that my meekness carries this power strength that comes only from the Lord, so I don't have to boast in myself. And that meekness allows me to hunger for God's true justice that is based on his mercy. And then I'm ready to embrace being merciful, which is where we're starting today. Blessed are the merciful, for say they shall receive mercy. What's mercy? What does it look like to become merciful? During Napoleon's time, there was a woman who came before Napoleon because her son was about to be executed. He says, sir, I come to you to ask for mercy for my son. He says, madam, your son committed a grievous offense twice. Justice demands that he faces death. And she says to him, but sir, I did not come to ask for justice. I came to ask for mercy. He says, but he does not deserve mercy. And she says to him, that's precisely what I'm asking, why I'm asking that you would give him mercy. And he was so gripped with a revelation of what mercy looked like. He says, ma'am, you've got my heart. Your son is spared. Wow. The reason God gave us what we don't deserve when we turn to him, the reason he comforts us when he mourns, the reason that he defends us when we take on meekness, it's all because of his mercy. Romans 9, Paul says this. You did not come into the kingdom of God because you desired to be saved. You came into the kingdom of God because God in his mercy drew you. It was the mercy of God that initiated our salvation. And in Lamentations chapter 3, there's this beautiful verse of what the mercies of God are like, which is exactly where Paul gets this whole reference from. And he says this. This is a very famous scripture. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By his mercies, we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every single day. None of us deserve mercy. Okay? The mercy that we've been given is because heaven gave up its best that we would be delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son Jesus. His mercy is described in Isaiah 54 as being great beyond human understanding or description. Isaiah 55, it is always true without corruption. It can be counted on. 1 Peter 1:3, it is abundant. That means that it will never run out and it will never run short. It's like, ooh, I almost had all the mercy. It just, no. It will never run out and it will never run short. And this is what we have received. And our hearts should be so grateful that I can look now into the world and those that offended me, those who have done me wrong. And I say, I've got to give what I've received.
Right.
It's because now that is exactly what we're called to give. You have been adopted into this kingdom as a child of God because of the mercy of the Lord received and released grace into your life. Jesus gave us all mercy instead of judgment, which is what we all actually deserved. And if we don't give mercy away, then we trample on the cost.
Wow. Come on. Come on.
The cost of mercy. This beatitude is a promise that says, the merciful will continue to receive mercy. There's a law in the scriptures. Matthew 10, Jesus speaks about this law of reciprocation. Okay, this law says this. Whatever you receive in the kingdom, now you have to give it away.
Come on.
Right. Whatever you receive, you have to give it away. The law says this. And you see that in the Beatitudes. Merciful shall receive mercy. You see it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me as I have forgiven.
Right.
Once we receive the attributes of the kingdom of God, we're called to give it away. And as we give it away, it keeps flowing to us. And in order to keep receiving the benefits of God, I have got to start giving away. That is how the kingdom of God advances. That's how it changes the world. That's when somebody who didn't receive mercy, you give mercy, is like, whoa, I didn't expect that. I didn't expect that I'd be treated that way. See, choosing not to give mercy, okay, puts you in a dangerous place to no longer receive mercy.
Good word.
And because we trampled on the forgiveness and mercy that we were given. If we say, no, not for you. You've elevated yourself above the sacrifice of Jesus at that point.
Come on.
And now you're open to judgment. Because Satan can go before heaven, which the Bible says that he constantly accuses the brothers day and night before the throne. And you know how some Christians have closed heavens? You know why it is? Because he goes before the throne and says, look, they look more like my kingdom than your kingdom. Therefore, I can afflict them because in this part of their life, they're totally in my kingdom. That's the law. That's the law. It's a kingdom. It has laws. It has regulations. If you give mercy, you will be shown mercy. And there will never be a morning where it will lack for you. If you give mercy and you show mercy, mercy will never run out for you. Mercy, come on. Mercy produces a grateful heart. It produces a heart that loves. It produces a heart that says, I don't want anything to do with darkness.
Come on.
And now I'm ready to jump into the next one. Verse 8. Blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow, is that like a bar? Is that like a, whoa, pure in heart? Jeez, that's kind of a tough one. I mean, does it seem a little difficult? Okay, what did Jesus mean by pure in heart? When he speaks about pure in heart here, it is the equivalent of Psalms 24, he who has clean hands and pure heart shall see God. Which that, it really means this. It means transparent. It means clear. And it means sincere. It does not mean sinless or faultless. But one who has an open and honest heart before the Lord. He pours everything out before God and says, there it is. There's the mess. There's the good and the bad. I open it up all before you. And I let your light shine on everything that is in my heart. I'm not withholding anything. My heart is open to you. And a heart that is open does not have hidden agendas. And that's a pure heart. Notice that it says pure heart. God's really got a thing about the heart. Yeah, because the Bible defines the heart as the place where the emotions, the passions, our courage, our morality, the resolution, the emotional appetite, our understanding is all within this thing called in the Hebrew the labad, is the heart. Okay, it's not really the ticker that puts the blood around your heart. It's this inner man place where all of this comes together. And this is why God is so concerned with the heart. Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart because it affects everything that you do. Know your heart. Guard your heart. Check your heart. Your heart is the center of your soul from which our motives and our intentions come from. And the heart is the wellspring of life. Out of it we draw. And so what's in our heart? Jesus said this, Matthew 15. Things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. You want to know what's in somebody's heart? Listen to them talk for a while. And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. This is what makes a man unclean. And if you read that, it says, well, man, it's like that's a mission impossible. But here's the deal. Jesus came to make the impossible possible.
That's right.
Come on. This whole Beatitudes, it's a journey to a pure heart.
Yeah.
When I let go of everything but God, when I mourn and I repent for my sins, and I only wait for God to be my comfort. When I love mercy, my heart is purified in this process. You get it? It's a journey. It's an invitation. It's transition to transition. It's glory to glory. So that now I'm extending mercy. I'm not keeping wrong a list of wrongs, that through this process my heart is purified. And now the eyes of my heart are open and I can see Him.
Come on.
I can see what He's like. I can see His goodness. I can see His love. I can see His gentleness. I can see His nature. I can see how funny He is. Because Jesus is funny. He loves to laugh. He loves to joke. And I tell you what, it's like I've had some experience where Jesus comes to me and says, why so serious? He is this amazing person. And He wants to open the eyes of your heart that you can see me. See me. And when I see Him, my heart is at peace. It's not divided. It's not divided because I know how I'm loved. I know how much I'm loved. I know how much He cares for me. And I'm full of peace. I'm no longer in strife. And now I'm ready to take the next step, and that's become a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. Wow. Wow. What's a peacemaker? The Greek word for peacemaker here means peaceable. Blessed are the peaceable, which is a person that's calm. That person that loves peace. You know? It's not speaking about some sort of peacemaker that's like, well, man, peace. Like don't bother me with bad stuff, you know? It's like, that's not what it's speaking about. Really, what it's speaking about is a person who loves peace so much, he goes into conflict to bring peace.
Wow.
Come on. A peacemaker is a warrior of peace. He doesn't like strife, so he goes into strife to bring peace. He doesn't like storms, so he goes into storms to speak peace. He goes into strife and says, let's go bring some peace. A warrior of peace doesn't buy into agitation. He doesn't partner with gossip and backbiting. He doesn't partner with all these things that the world and the flesh says, hey man, that's the way we get things done. We put this guy down and we elevate this guy up. And he says, no. That's not the way it's done in the kingdom. See, peace is one third of what I manifest in the Holy Spirit when I manifest the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is in you by the Holy Spirit, and it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, being a peacemaker doesn't just mean that I'm willing to bury the hatchet. It means that I never pick up the hatchet. Come on. It just means that I'm looking at a situation and it's like, if I'm going to bring strife, I stop and say, Lord, what's your mind on this? Because this is going to bring strife. You know, I want to honor Troy and Martina. They're new to our church. They're just started joining us, but they were telling us their story last week. And I want to so honor you because you guys made a choice not to have strife.
Yeah.
You chose to have a peace, to let peace remain. And that's what the children of God do. They do this in a world of violent words and outrage and slander. Peacemakers are needed. We cannot enter into the worldly system of ungrace and a worldly system of fighting injustice. The way the world fights injustice, because it fights injustice with more rage. It's like who's got the most rage wins the fight. And it's who's got the most peace that wins the fight. See, the kingdom is upside down. This portion of peacemaking is about reconciliation. And the word, the dictionary, defines reconciliation as the act of reconciling, which means I restore friendship and I restore harmony.
Yes.
The Bible defines this as reconciliation, to bring those that are out of favor back into favor.
Yes.
It's the culture of honor, where I lift you up to actually the place you belong. What practically put is convincing people to exchange the bad for the good. Let me tell you a story of what that looks like. There's a peace warrior. He's an African-American brother. He's got concerned about KKK and white supremacy. So what he did is that he went and he found them. And went one by one, he started befriending them. One by one, he started serving them. And you hear the testimony like, why is this man treating me this way? Doesn't he know that I hate him? Doesn't he know that I don't want him here? And he just began to continually honor them, continually love them. Here's the short of it. 150 Klansmen have laid down their hoods and stood by this man. He says, I cannot do this when I know him. He is my friend. And I cannot hate him or his people because he is my friend. That's a peacemaker.
That's
how we win. I speak to you all you millennials. That's how you make peace. You don't burn somebody's property to make peace. You make peace by going to your enemies and elevating them to a place where they receive so much honor. They're like, I give this up. I give this up. This doesn't work. I can't stay mad. I can't stay angry. The world is waiting for the sons of God to enter the spheres of culture and bring reconciliation. Come on. To bring reconciliation. To restore people to the right place of thinking, the right place of acting. And sometimes it will bring you persecution. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, Jack! This has been beautiful up to this point. We got clean hands, pure hearts, we're making peace, we're comforted, and suddenly we're going to get persecuted. This is the last beatitude. It ends here? This is like a bad gig here now all of a sudden. Like, you trapped me. Like, what do you mean there's persecution? How does extending mercy, how does being honest and being transparent, how does making peace bring me persecution? And here's the problem. If you look at just about all the translations, it doesn't say if, and it doesn't say in the event of, they all say when. Ouch. When? When will it happen? When what you're doing and letting go self to hang on to God, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, when you seek peace and to become peace, you begin to bring the kingdom of God. And sometimes you bring it into places that it is not welcome or desired. Sometimes you bring it into a place where people do not want to receive the truth. And because the people don't want the truth, they reject the carrier of the truth. It happened to Jesus. It happened to the apostles. It happened to the prophets. Because here's the thing, truth is not easy to hear because truth convicts you. See? And people don't like being wrong. It's like, whoa, I got to lay that down. And I've invested my whole life in being angry and mad. Well, you change the world through love and peacemaking. So now people have conflict and people don't like it. And people reject you because truth demands change. And change demands humility. And humility means that I've got to let go of the pride that I hang on to for so long because it made me feel strong. And that's a tough thing for a lot of people. So sometimes it brings persecution. But here's the thing that I wanted to put here. Persecution is the mark of those who have changed their lives from death to life. 1 John 3:13 and 14. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And so people that remain in death, sometimes when you confront them with life, they don't like it. See, some people will love darkness more than light. Those that won't leave the hatred will lash out to you when you try to make peace and to bring reconciliation, but do not give up or do not give in. Because here's the thing, with the next part that it says, now you're the salt of the earth. Now you're the light of the world. They can't change your status. You become a testimony to their stubbornness. You become a testimony to the goodness of God, because how you're treated in persecution speaks to the glory of Jesus rising in you. Right. And how you treat other people, that's the key. So the word persecution here that Jesus used means pressed against, pursued for a cause. So when we're pressed against, because the kingdom is in us, it makes the kingdom stronger in us. It makes, come on, that's what resistance does to the muscles in the body. Sometimes, you know, you got to have a little resistance. And you get a little resistance, like, no, I'm not pushing. I'm pushing back. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm not letting go of the truth. I will still love you, even if you decide to persecute me. Right. And the kingdom grows in us until we're willing to be pursued and mocked for something we believe in. Then I believe that we will live mediocre lives unworthy of the calling that we have. Most people believe that if they find something of passion, they'll become alive. But Jesus is really coming to us and he's saying, I died because of my passion. I was willing to face death, lay down my life because of passion. Let me tell you something. Until you find something that you are willing to die for, you will never really live for it. Because when you are willing to die for it, that means you live for it full tilt. Full speed. Full on. I want the band to come up. And as they do, I want to have you close your eyes. So I believe that even as we were speaking today, the word of the Lord speaks. It does not come back void. The word of the Lord speaks to our hearts and it draws us in to where we're called to be. To where we're called to be. So today, if you're in need of forgiveness because you've never given your life to Jesus, because you never said, hey, Jesus, I trust in you, because trusting in myself to overcome all this junk isn't working for me. Isn't working for me. Knowing that if I die today, that I will be with Jesus forever in eternity. And if you can't say you know that for 100%, here I got good news for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. And believing in him is defined this in the scriptures, that you would believe in your heart, that you say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and confess with your mouth that he's your Savior. The Bible says that you will be saved. You will enter the kingdom and become not his servant, but a son. Because sons serve the best. Sons own things. Sons stewards over things. And today you're being invited into the family of God. And you have never taken up this invitation, but today say, you know what, man? I'm in. I want to know this Jesus. I want to know what it's like to be transformed in this place, because hating doesn't get me anywhere. Being angry isn't driving me anywhere. I want to know what it's like to have mercy. I want to know what it's like to have forgiveness, that I could have that towards others. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand, because we want to pray for you. And if you want to give your life to Jesus here, you'd be here for the first time, and you just want to say, I want to give my life to Jesus, or I want to return back to him because I've been far off. Raise your hand because we want to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the ones that right now. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come just right now? Just say, just I want you to say it in your heart. Just say, Lord, Jesus, I receive you. I thank you for receiving me. Just say that. Just say that in your heart. And just the Spirit of the Lord is just going to come and start bringing you life. I want some of the ones just to minister to those that raise their hand. But here's what I want to do right now. I want us all to stand together. And as we stand together, I want us all to search our hearts about the transitions that we're in. Where is He drawing us into? Some of us are in the morning stage ready to enter the meekness stage. Some of us in the meekness stage ready to enter to the next stage. Whatever stage that you're in, the Spirit of the Lord is saying, I want you fully in the kingdom. I want you fully making all these transitions. And it isn't like you made them and then now you're done. It's about glory to glory. There's new revelations of His mercies. Because His mercies are new, you're going to start getting new revelation of mercy. Maybe you're being merciful, but now the Lord is going to start showing you a whole brand new dimension of what mercy looks like. There's a grace right now that is in this room that you're going to leave here with eyes to see the fullness of the glory of the call of those who are called to be sons of God, the eyes to see the King and all His majesty, and to realize that I've been called to become like Him. I've been called to love like Him, give peace like Him, be merciful like Him, and even reveal Him in this world. Right now, I believe that grace is in this room. Grace is in this room. Grace is in this room. Grace is in this room for you to make the transitions. If you feel like, yeah, there's a transition I want to make today, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you feel like there's a transition I felt called to make today. Right now, you're just identifying some things in your spirit. Like, Lord, I need to know how to be more of a peacemaker. I need to let go of strife. Lord, I need to become more merciful. I have for too long withheld mercy from other people, and I'm feeling the effects of having no mercy back in my life. Lord, I want to have more peace. I want to become a peacemaker. Lord, I want to know what it's like to be passionate about your kingdom to the place where when I'm persecuted, I rejoice. I rejoice. I rejoice. For Jesus said, when that happens, rejoice, because that happened to all the prophets. It happens to the sons of God. You're in the club. You're in a good place. That means the kingdom is being extended. Come on. So keep your hands up. I just released the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ right over you. Come on. There's a grace right now. There's a grace. There's a grace for mercy. There's a grace. There's a grace right now for mercy. And if you have not extended mercy, ask the Lord for forgiveness right now. And the minute that you do, mercy is going to come, because that's what it does. His judgment is based on His mercy. He will not judge you. It's the enemy that's judging you right now. It's the enemy that's bringing this up. So you move yourself into the kingdom and say, I'm releasing mercy. I'm releasing forgiveness right now. Today, I'm releasing forgiveness. I'm no longer standing in the place of unforgiveness. Therefore, I receive mercy. Therefore, my prayers are answered. There's no brass heaven. There's no brass heaven because I'm forgiving. I'm forgiven as I was forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace right now. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace right now. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. You have no rival. You have no rival. You have no rival, Lord. I thank you, Lord. We thank you. Yeah, we thank you. Just lift your hands. Just thank you. Thank you. The more we see His beauty, the more we're drawn in. The more we're drawn in.